हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौरभक्त वृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। Did we do topic 1B? Or we were?
No, we're starting.
Starting that origin of the sacred law.
No, we finished that section.
We finished that. So we're on discourse 2.
Discourse 2.
Okay, so then here we have the desire for results. That's the basis of action. So the principle is now we have to point out is that there has to be an understanding of desire. Desire for result. Because karmakanda will mean fruit of activities. You're doing something for a result. So one should understand that. Yeah. So then one has to see two things. One, to get anything done to get a result, it must be an activity. And an activity is done to get a result. And if the two don't connect, then you won't get the result you want. Or there's no activity. Does this make some sense? So the principle is that we want to define two aspects. One is that we have to be able to show that there is different activity, different action. And that different action then can be desire for a fruitive result, desire for a transcendental result, or desire for a pure devotional result. Does that make sense? In other words, the karmis, the jnanis, and the devotees. So one has to distinguish that. Otherwise, we'll say because it has a result to it, then it would be fruitive. But fruitive, it means when it's for your own, the result is for your own. But if the result is for transcendental, then it becomes less, then it's liberation. But still, that's subjective. It's for yourself. But when it gets to the point of you want to please the Lord out of devotion, then it becomes bhakti. And then within bhakti, then when the Lord's pleasure is therefore the reason you're doing it, and then that activity becomes the best. Right? Rather than I do the activity and with the results of that I will give it to the Lord, but I'm doing the activity so that the Lord will be pleased. Does this make some sense? So that is the desire for results. Because the point is no activity is ever done without a desire for a result. Now, but the point is what is that result? Is it to please Krishna or to please ourselves? So that's the principle. So it's not wrong that there is a desire, but one should see what the quality is. Then the source of the sacred law. So then we see Shruti, Smriti, the virtuous conduct, and customs of holy men, and self-satisfaction. So Shruti means the Veda. It's whatever is there, it must be based on the Veda. So from the Veda, then we have the Brahmanas, as one subsection of the Veda. On the Brahmanas, then are written the Griha Sutras and the Dharma Sutras. And from those, then we get the Dharma Shastra. Right? So that's its connection, so it must be there. So Shruti is the Veda, it must be consistent with the Veda. Smriti means then it's what has been written on the Veda, the Shastras that are written by the sages and all that. Manifestations of the Shruti. Like that. Though these are eternal principles also. There's always Dharma Shastra. And then it was always be put together by a certain personality, and then different personalities may take that position. Like Vyasadeva writes these things. But Vyasadeva then, every Kali Yuga, then there's a Vyasadeva. There's the incarnation of the Lord. And some pious living entity then takes up that position. and the books that they write are always the same books. Does that make sense? There's always a Gita. You hear Nanda Maharaj talking about, in the Gita it says. But this is when Krishna is still in Vrindavan. We haven't had battle for Kurukshetra. So because the Gita was first spoken by Krishna to Vivasvan. Right? Vivasvan to Ikshvaku, Ikshvaku to Manu, Manu gave it to the kings. So that body of knowledge known as the Bhagavad Gita is there. There's a body of knowledge like that. There's a body of knowledge of logic. There's a body of knowledge of the histories. There's a body. All these different things have their specific body of knowledge. Yeah?
Sorry, just that the Gita point. Nanda Maharaj is quoting the Gita. Krishna was saying that he first gave it to the sun god, and then over time it was lost. So it happened. Mm-hmm. If it was lost, then it happened.
I mean, some would know, but it's maybe not prominent.
Well,
it means to the kings, maybe it wasn't, because we see that there were a lot of demoniac kings. That means they had lost the actual knowledge of the Gita. So it has to be revived. Just like at any one time, there's always a pure devotee in which someone who wants to make it elevation can do that. Like that. So that is possible. That is possible. It's always there. So this smriti, then it must be according to the scriptures. It must be on the Veda. Scriptures that are based on the Veda. Then the virtuous conduct and customs of holy men. What the acharyas and what we see that other great personalities have done. Their example. Like we see what Yudhishthir has done. You know, what Markandeya Rishi has done. What Narad Muni does. Agastya, Parvata, Vyas, like this, what do they do? How do they apply the Shruti and Smriti? Right? So that has to be seen. Then the final is self-satisfaction. Means that it has to match with our, that it, we can apply it and it works for us. Because there's four varnas, four ashramas. So self-satisfaction means we're satisfied being situated in those. We have to find where we fit, which ashram, which varna we fit into, that we're comfortable. Following the duties of that, then we are satisfied. So when that's understood, then it works well for us. Then it's complete. So, but that's the last one. Right? In other words, the options are coming from the Veda, from the Dharma Shastras, and then what the great holy men are doing. Then we see, okay, from that, what will work for me? Then, what works for me, then we work that out. But within that scope, we don't start with what I like and then look around and see if, you know, the scriptures and the sadhus will support it. It's not as good an approach. You can do it, but, you know, it may be a little difficult because you might find some of the things you like to do will fit, some of the things you like to do don't fit, you know, like that. You know, does that make some sense? Like that. So, like this, so the balance is you look at what's available. Then from what's available, what I can relate to. And then it's tried. And then if it works, great. If not, then you try to make adjustment till you get it where it works. That's the thing. It's got to work.
That's natural that you look to the right command for inspiration.
Yeah. It's natural. It means it, because you want to know what the options are. You know, it's just like if you want to buy something, then you'll see what's available and, you know, what people use and get a good result from. What is working, you know. Like that. Okay. And so then, so now, and he's making the point that what is in the Manusmriti, that is based in the Veda. It's not its own thing. So it is Smriti that's based on the Shruti, on the Veda. So it's bona fide. He's making that establishing that fact. And then, you know, who obeys this will get success. We see that. One should not doubt the Veda or the sacred law. Means is that the Veda itself can't be doubted because it's eternal. It's given by Krishna. And the sacred law based on that Veda should not be doubted. We have to see how to apply it, but the principle cannot be doubted. Does that make sense? The principle has to be there. That has to be happening. Otherwise, then it won't work for us. It won't work for us. Then it says that those relying on logic, then they, just by their own logic, then they treat the Veda and the other scriptures with contempt. You know, they think they're more intelligent. then they'll never be successful. Right? They're actually atheistic. Because the Veda, it comes from Krishna. The Shruti and Smriti come from Krishna. They're given to us by Krishna, by the Acharyas. You know, Vyasadeva's Acharya, he's written. So if we doubt them, then that's a problem. There may be presentations that are higher, bodies of knowledge that are taking the essence, like the Bhagavatam that takes the essence out of the Vedic literatures. Therefore, we will put our emphasis and focus on that. But it doesn't mean the other scriptures are bogus. It just means that for how much we can gain from them, that the volume of material that's in them, then we don't take it from there. We take it from a place where the material we're looking at. You know, it's just like if you take, okay, there's a few verses here in this scripture, a few verses there in that scripture that are essence, but now you take all those essences, put them in one place. So that's the book we're looking for. You know, because if you're looking for essence, then you look at it one way. If you're looking for karmakanda, you look at it another, jnanakanda, another. Depending on what you want, then you will look to that scripture, and that scripture then will fill out that angle of vision in your life. You know, it's just like, let's say, you're interested in occupation of medicine. So then the medical scriptures will define everything about medicine, including you and your lifestyle, that will also match it. You, your lifestyle, your mentality, you know, your behavior, your social position, everything that perfectly matches, you know, taking up the occupation of a doctor. You know, it'll match. But at the same time, from that, there's only a certain amount that's really essence. You know, directly. It means indirectly and hidden, you can take the essence out of any verse. You know, why verse? Out of the word or even out of the syllable. Like that, if you know how to do that. But otherwise, then, the principle is that where it's direct, then that's always nice. And so then if you call all those verses and put them in one place, then that's nice. But otherwise, the laws themselves are bona fide, just they're expanding on those essential verses in application to the particular topic of knowledge for the purposes that you can gain from that body of knowledge. So from the Dharma Shastra, you can follow this and achieve happiness in this world. You can follow it and achieve happiness in the next life. You can follow it and elevate free yourself from the material contamination and become liberated. Or you can follow it and go back to Godhead. So these options are there, whatever you want. Like that. So of that, then the natural thing is the basis of activity. Then that desire, then it should be understood what is the desire. So of the desire, it should be for devotion. Does that make some sense?
Just from Manu Samhita, you can go back to Krishna, just from knowing that? And
if you know the essence of it, because at one point it mentions that the rituals that are there, those are given up, and the main thing is the contemplation and study of the philosophy. And that, so much of the ritualistic aspect at some point in life has to be given up. At least by the Vanaprastha. Sannyas means it is, but even for the Vanaprastha, it's recommended they come to the point where they give up the ritualistic aspect and just focus on that, you know, study of the, you know, it's basically all that's left is sadhana. Like that. So that's also recommended. Like that. And in all ways of purifying yourself, then the best is the hearing and chanting of the scripture. Like that. Or the holy names like this. So you see, it always comes back to it, that while one has that need for a broader range of activities, a broader range of facilities and needs, so therefore the activities are broad. But once those are given, those are reduced, then one is able to then function on a much more, a much more simplified, you know, pattern like that. It doesn't have to be so complex, because those things are just to fulfill certain desires. When those desires aren't what's needing to be fulfilled, then naturally one can drop that, those things. Does that make some sense? Right. Study the wealth. Study the sacred laws prescribed for those not given to wealth or desire. So, if your purpose is simply economics or sense gratification, then this is not the scripture for you, right? Because this is a religious scripture. So, those who are interested in proper performance of duty for elevating themselves, it's for them. For those who are interested in wealth and desire, that's their main purpose. Then they have that. Then there's Artha and Kama Shastras. You know, but basically, even if you want to get this body of knowledge, that is the histories, right? Mahabharata, Ramayana, the Puranics, Purana histories. They give everything, especially Mahabharata. It's like all the principles that are written here in Manu, you'll find them all in the Mahabharata, but in the story form. So they just come up here and there. You know, so constantly instruction is being given. You'll constantly see Yudhishthira's either instructing somebody or he's being instructed by someone. He meets the demigods, they always give good instruction. Like that. So at these times, then these things. Or somebody wants to make a statement, make a presentation, so then they'll give a backup of what is proper. And then they will give then they will give what is that? Then they will give their arguments based on that. They give their arguments based on that scriptural evidence. So many times you see, like Draupadi will say something about the Kshatriyas, you know, their prowess and this and that. So just to sit here is not proper according to Kshatriya Dharma. We should go fight. You know, so stuff like that. So some religious principle is stated. Then based on that, then they give their opinion. So that's one way. And then Yudhishthira will say, actually, more important is that forgiveness or other things or patience, because if we act now, then what we'll get, you know, we'll, you know, like this, if we act later, then we'll get, you know, a better result.
Conclusion to what the other is saying.
Yeah. So you get, because otherwise what will happen is somebody will read the scriptures, know the scriptures, hear something from the scriptures, then they can contemplate it in many ways and come up with a lot of different results that may not be either proper, or they might be a lower standard, either substandard or just a low standard rather than a high standard.
Are these placed according to certain standards?
That's there, but what it is these discussions will happen to point out is what's the best way of looking at it, what's the actual way. You know, it's just like you hear something, and then from that you could conclude something else. You know, you could hear that. You could hear that in that point that Draupadi's making is that it's cowardly to sit here where Kshatriyas, we should fight. You know, it's like, you know, he or she's making your point is here. Now you have karma. Okay. Now it is said that by performing good work you get good result, and by performing bad work you get bad result. Now we see Yudhishthira, who is virtue personified. He's in, you know, in birch bark, you know, living out in the forest, and Duryodhana, who is, you know, is not considered virtuous, and he is enjoying the kingdom. So either you know, who's in, God, who's in control of all this? Either he's not in control of it, doesn't care, or he's in control, but he's whimsical. He just plays around as he likes. He's like, you know, just having fun. Or we can see it's simply by the endeavor of your work. Duryodhana endeavored, he got the kingdom. We didn't endeavor, we lost it. Right? So you could surmise this. This doubts will come up in people's mind. Therefore, it's written into the Mahabharata. Does that make some sense? Therefore, it's written there. Then from that, then we see that then Yudhishthira says this is atheistic because you are doubting the scriptures. You're doubting God and the scriptures. So as I mentioned, Manu mentioned, it's atheistic. So you can't doubt. So Yudhishthira is pointing out that patience is the higher principle. You know, and we have our duties, and we have a respect for our authorities. So by we performing virtue, it doesn't mean that we won't get. Maybe now we've lost, but in the future we'll get. So one who sticks to his duty, he points out, then Yudhishthira points out, there's no activity I've ever done with a desire for result. You know, for my own purposes. I've never done anything because by doing it I will benefit. I've always done it because this is what is supposed to be done. Like this. So therefore, you know, we're Kshatriyas, we're challenged. It was under the direction and desire of our superiors. They didn't complain. Everything was wrong about it. They didn't say anything. So then what are we supposed to do? Plus, forgiveness is more important. By forgiveness, then you'll get everything. And by anger, you can lose. Right? Manu will mention, by anger, you can lose your life. Because you get so angry and so caught up in it, then you'll do something stupid and get killed. Like that. So therefore, you know, one should give up anger. You know, it's a matter of what's the proper thing to do. That's the principle. Does that make some sense? Okay, so then that brings us now when two texts or two areas in the same text are contradictory, both are correct. But one's for one situation, one's for another. So we have to see what works. You know? It means what is the situation that one's addressing, what's the situation the other's addressing, and then choose. That's the principle. Does that make some sense? Like that. Rather than it's contradictory, so that means then there is no conclusion, therefore I'm free to make up my own conclusion. That's the real purpose of that. So it's atheistic. So when you hear somebody say that, you know, there's so many opinions and you can say anything, so therefore, you know, I don't know what to do, means I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what it means. So that should be given up.
So typical people, they say, you know, there are so many religions and they all say the same thing, and therefore they must be wrong.
If they all say the same thing, then something's got to be going on.
But that's not the case.
They all mention God. You know, they all seem to be something going on there. You know.
It's a conspiracy.
Yeah, it's a conspiracy. Yeah. It's amazing how these conspiracies come up. That's the modes of nature. That's the conspiracy. Because they don't all hold themselves together. You know?
Like if you make a point, you know, then they will say, but that's also said in Christianity, as if that's an argument that works well. You say something and they say, but that's also, they also say like that.
Yeah, so you say, then you should tell them, so, therefore it should confirm it, not throw doubt. And if you say that, no, I wasn't saying, you know, then they'll turn around.
Yeah.
You just catch them on their own. Then ashram dharma. So now this is basically discourse 2 through discourse 6. This is all about ashram dharma. So the first principle in ashram dharma, the first topic. See, the 25 topics have been described. So the first topic was the creation. Right? Creation and the origin of the sacred law. So that's been established now. So now ashram dharma will begin. So in the ashram dharma, then the first thing is purification. Right? Varnashram system means we're pure. And by that purity, we're able to be elevated. If we're not pure, then we can't be elevated. Right? That's the whole thing. So the idea is that if we do activities of purifying the body and mind, then it'll help us keep our consciousness pure. So we should always be endeavoring the things that keep the consciousness pure. But because we're engaged in gross and subtle activities, you know, the gross body and subtle activity, then that's a distraction from that higher consciousness, it may be. So in that case, then purify those platforms, and then it's not detrimental towards your spiritual development. Does that make some sense? So that's what then the sacraments are for. Like that. Here, it says sacraments removing the taint derived from parents means that the parents themselves have their inherent qualities, and those qualities will go to the children. So some of the samskars do that, and some of the samskars are for making one fit for spiritual progress. So you have two of these. One for removing what you get from the parents, and one that you move forward. Right? So it's the same principle on the bigger scale, is that there are activities, in other words, the Dharma Shastra, much of the Dharma Shastra is activities that free us from material contamination. Because we get the taint from our parents, means we're born into the family that has the same taints that we, by our own consciousness, have. We've got that from material activity, from previous lifetimes. So those activities that engage that tainted nature in the Lord's service, tainted meaning material, in the Lord's service, that frees us from material contamination. Then we have to perform activities that are going to take us out of the material world and develop pure love for us. Does that make some sense? So the same principles are on the smaller and on the bigger. One is ourselves, just what frees us from the past and what makes us progressive forward. Right? So we have to give up material contamination. It means we have to become liberated. But liberation is not enough. We have to develop love for Krishna. Right? So if we take removing the taint derived from parents, you know, so it's complete, means we have to go back to the beginning of material existence. We have to remove the platform of material existence from the heart. Does that make some sense? And then spiritual progress, then the essence of that is developing love for Godhead. Does that make sense? So this is looking at it on, you know, just a smaller circle, but this circle expands all the way. So it's complete. So some will just see, okay, I get rid of that so then I can progress further to spirit. For many, they'll take spiritual meaning going to the heavenly planets. Right? It means if someone has a really deep emotional experience that's not based on lust, greed, envy, but is, you know, based on some form of detachment or service towards others, or, you know, these, they'll call it spiritual. You know, you go out into the forest and it's so peaceful, and they'll call it spiritual, like that. Or, you know, go out and serve prasad to the, you know, the poor people, like this. Go to something like that, and the interactions are so intense, and the appreciations and the camaraderie and community, sense of community, that they'll call it spiritual. You know, so that's the principle, is that many times and lower things are considered as higher. So for the karmakandi, then those things will be, those well-performed karmakanda religious duties, they'll take it as spiritual. Because they don't know that there is spirit. They know there's a soul. Enough they have a faith that the soul's eternal. Like that. And that there's, you know, there's some origin of all this, but that's not, they know it's there, but that's not their purpose. Their purpose is to enjoy. Does that make some sense?
You often hear people in the West saying, I'm developing my spiritual side, I'm a very spiritual person. Bertha means then a few crystals.
Yeah. It means there's something esoteric, then that's spiritual. Yeah, a little spiritual here. A few crystals, a little incense. Spiritual.
Yeah,
it's all considered spiritual. But all it is subtle. Yeah. It's just gone from the gross body to the subtle body. It hasn't actually got to this platform of the soul. But they don't make a differentiation, like most of these world religions don't differentiate between the mind and the soul. The mind is considered the soul. So that's the difficulty. The mind is the soul. And because of that lack of discrimination, then there's a problem. There's a problem there. So that's what we have to give up. We have to give up that feeling.
It's funny as well that the point that you have to understand actually what spiritual is, the sastra gives that.
Yeah.
And none of them will ever accept that. You know, some ancient book can teach you that. You know, it's like, no, something has to be something new, or some, like uh-huh. saying something on the
or
mind
a,
level.
Or a new angle on something old. You know, it's like fashion. You know, you take the same cut, but you change the fabric, or you take the same fabric and you change the design, or, you know, or the texture. So you have to do something to, then it's new. But otherwise, it's the same old thing. You know, like that. So many of these. You know, you have the pleats. Those go back to the, you know, how much a century or more goes back. long as they were wearing pants. You know. So, all these different things. Yeah. Okay, so then basically in that you have early rites, then you have Upanayanam. Upanayanam means that you're brought closer to the teacher, the purpose being to study the Shastra and follow the sadhana, the scriptures, that actually make it possible to progress like that. So Upanayana means to bring near. To bring near the teacher. Right? Because otherwise we're just absorbed in material activities. So Upanayana means to bring near the teacher, means for spiritual. So that's the point where it crosses over. So that's the others are for removing the taint of the parents. This is for elevating ourselves. Right? Study of the scriptures, respect of authority, all these different things. Those samskars are for spiritual development. Like that.
Can you say something about these upper and lower parents according to the line?
Yeah, it means we'll come to those. It means, see, if you want to go into detail, we can't. But it'll come up. Like that. But the main thing is that in the Vedic culture, then the idea is that since the culture is based on relationship, then it should be very clear who everybody is, so that you know what your relationship is with them. So then it's very clear: men have a dress, women have a dress, adults have a dress, children have a dress, Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishya, Shudras, they have a dress, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha have it. Like, you know, you see a devotee. They're in saffron. Okay, so that puts them either they're Brahmacharya, Vanaprastha, Sannyas, like that. And then, okay, the saffron, do they have kachya in the back or they don't? If they do, then that's Brahmacharya, Vanaprastha. If they don't, that's Sannyas. So like this, you, and then you know how to deal with them. So the Vedic was taken to the extent where you could see all the varnas, you know, and, you know, these kind of things. And even, like, amongst Brahmins, what class of Brahmins they were, were they Karmakandis, were they Gyanakandis, were they this, were they that. So you could see very clearly. So then, that principle is there, then, in the Gurukul, is that the Brahmins, then they wear a black buck deer skin, like that, an antelope. But Kshatriyas wear the spotted deer. And the Vaishyas wear the ram. Like that. Then the lower cloth, I think one wears cotton, one wears flax, one wears wool. Like this. So you could tell the difference by this. Their staff lengths were different. The Brahmins was up to the hairline, Kshatriya is up to the, you know, space between the eyebrows, and the Vaishya up to the end of the nose. Like that. So then these aspects were there. Also, when they would go begging, you could tell by how they would present. Because for Brahman, then that respect is the main. So they will say, Bhavati Bhiksham Dehi. Right? They'll put Bhavati at the first. Bhavati means, oh, good lady. Bhiksham means begging, you know, alms, Dehi, give. You know, my good lady, alms, please give. Like that. Kshatriya puts it in the middle. So then he'll say, Bhiksham Bhavati Dehi. You know? So then you can tell there, it's like, he's come, Kshatriya, it's what is the business is important. So he states what his business is. It is begging. That's what I've come for. Then he respects the person. And then what he wants from that person in relation, regards to the begging, is Dehi, give. But the Vaishyas, they'll put it at the end, you know, because what you want, I mean, what is the activity should give a result. So it's Bhiksham Dehi Bhavati, you know, alms give, my good lady, like this. So then, you know, it's like that. So you can also tell, and it fits the mentality, like that. So then it works very nicely. So all these things are designed because they fit the mentality, plus then it gives the child the identity, and it gives others knowing they know how to deal with them. Because if you can't tell the difference between brahmacharis, what if you invite them to your house for a program? But certain programs only brahmacharis can go to, the others don't go to. like that, because that's not their business. It means they're Kshatriyas or Vaishyas, so they don't accept certain kinds of, you know, charity like that. As Brahmacharis, they can beg. That's their business. But certain things, doing the duties of accepting food on behalf of the forefathers, Kshatriyas and Vaishyas don't do that. Only Brahmins do that. So then you can tell these are Brahmin students, therefore they can be invited. You know? And if you see that they're Kshatriya or Vaishya, then you wouldn't invite them for those things. You know, technically you wouldn't invite them anyway. Brahmacharis don't go to Shraddha rites, but if there's no one else, then they can. Okay, then Keshanta is the next main one. That is where you confirming of the vows of studentship. So that means the first shaving of the head was done to purify you. That's part of the taint of the parents. But this one is for spiritual development. Means now the brahmachari commits that I'm going to study further. You know, they reach adulthood, and at adulthood now, at 16, they make their own commitment, yes, I'm going to do this. Right? Because before that, their parents have made the decision that you're going to Gurukul. And they understand or don't, and they go along with it, they like it, this and that, but at 16, they're adults. So then when they now confirm that commitment, then the determination becomes even more focused. Because you're trying to focus determination. Like that. So then that's important. Then sacraments for women, that the same is done for the women without all the mantras. The ritual parts are done, just not so much the mantra aspect. But otherwise they go through. And then for Upanayanam, marriage is the Vedic sacrament for women and is equal to Upanayanam. Right? So they don't shave their head. They only do the first time. Because they're not committing themselves in that way to the brahmachari training. So they do the first one when they're young to purify themselves of the, you know, that impure hair and the taints derived from the parents. But after that, they don't. Right? They don't do that one. And the upanayana, the benefit of that, they get from marriage, like that. Because then in marriage, all the benefits the boy got as the brahmachari, the girl gets by performing her duties. By upanayanam, I mean marriage, that's equal to the upanayanam rite. By performing her household duties, that's equal to tending the fires. By serving the husband, that's equal to serving the guru. Like that. So they get all the same benefits out of that. Right? Okay, then we get to the brahmachari ashram. So then someone who has gone through this, now the teacher shall instruct them. Right? Cleanliness, conduct, and sadhana. So what is cleanliness? Because everything, the whole idea is to purify yourself, elevate yourself. If it's purified and you feel elevated, it means then you can be elevated. But if you're not purified, you can't be elevated. Because elevation means this state of purity. It means the consciousness is the most pure. Therefore we see is that the spiritual world is more pure than here, because there the purpose is to please the Lord. Then of pleasing the Lord, then you have different levels. So then Braj is the highest level of that, is considered the most pure. So you have pure devotional service as the whole spiritual world, but Vrindavan is pure unalloyed. It's not mixed with anything else. The only purpose is to please Krishna. That's the only purpose. No other purpose.
With Vaikuntha worship, Maharaj, in Vaikuntha, is it, even though there's not the other rasas there, it's still unalloyed?
No, it's just pure. Because there's a purpose. They've done it, they want to please the Lord, but they also want to be happy from that. So then there is particular considerations. They want the same form as the Lord, same opulence as the Lord, same planet as the Lord, or an intimate associate of the Lord.
They're happy to serve in order to...
Yeah, yeah. That means it's they have they want to see the Lord happy, but in making him happy, then there are these things. Just like the mother wants to see the child happy, right? The child's unhappy, the mother's unhappy, the child's happy, the mother's happy. Mm-hmm. But the mother wants to be happy through that relationship with the child. Mm-hmm. So that's her angle on it. But the principle is that it's done through service. Therefore, we say all the relationships are based on service. When that service is there, then the whole thing works nicely. the whole thing works well. So that's why then that, you know, element of selflessness and all those different things are then brought out so that it makes it work properly.
So say, okay, in Braj, then someone whose relationship with Krishna is just as a servant, but they're doing that service purely to... It's not a question of that the rasas are higher, but that the unalloyed nature...
Yeah, means Braj, everybody in any of the rasas, it's unalloyed.
It's always just fully...
Yeah, that's because there's no other purpose than Krishna's pleasure. They don't have some other alternative... Other purpose is there. That's all. Well, it's just like you see the gopis, it's just Krishna's pleasure. But the queens, because they're married to Krishna, then Krishna's pleasure and their pleasure.
50-50.
Yeah, like that. So you see there's a difference in the mood. Like that. So of Vaikuntha, then Dwarka will be, Dwarka and Mathura, these will be the highest. You know? But then Braj is then in its own realm, in its own station. Okay, so, and then conduct, how to behave. If we don't know how to behave, then how you'll affect those rasa. Means by purity, you'll be situated in the higher or lower position. So the more purity is there, then the more elevated one can become. Therefore, you have to learn the gross platforms of purity, the subtle platforms of purity. These all have to be understood. Then you have conduct, is that within that, then you still have to know how to behave. If you don't know how to behave, then you won't be able to take advantage of the relationship. It won't work. Even if you're pure, still you have to know how to behave. Mm-hmm. And then sadhana, then it must move you forward. By that sadhana, you have to have an endeavor. It means you have a relationship with people, but you should be doing something. So your sadhana is there, and that's what's actually going to get you, you know, to the transcendental platform. So rules of study. Okay, so then you have rules of study, is that they're studying under the teacher's direction, right? It's study is formal, it's under the teacher's direction, and you know, it works the way they say. When the teacher says you'll study, you study. When he says no, you won't. Like this. In other words, there's regulation in that. Though within that, then it's interactive, you know, question and answer. That's the Vedic principle. Is that something is spoken by that, then that will increase interest, increase understanding, but then further interest, or further interest to know how to apply it. Then that will create a question. That question then will give an answer that will again do the same thing. So then it just keeps going back and forth. Question will create the speaking will create the question. Like that. Because if it's given practically, then you want to know how to apply it. And then in application, then that's where so many questions come up. So the first questions are understanding the theory. You know, the theory, the purposes, and all this. Then next will come is application. Because then it must be applied. There's two aspects that are there. You must have the knowledge, you know, practical and theoretical and practical, and you have to actually practice it. Because until you actually practice it, you don't really can't really tell if you really know it. Mm. That's where it really comes along. Because theory, you can say so many things. Right? Like that. You know, it's like very easy. Okay, you want to have a sword fight. Okay. Idea is you keep getting your head cut off, and you cut his off. Okay, very easy. Yeah, I can handle that. Yeah, no problem. Okay, now the practice may take a little bit more. So then in that, you know, there may be some questions. You know, okay, you know, which end of the sword do you hold on to? You know, like that. And, you know, where's the guy's head? You know, it's like, you know, it's, so these kind of things may come up. Does that make some sense?
Then the application is even more.
Yeah, yeah. And then you got to, you have to know who you are, who's there, what's the situation, what are the elements, what are your options, like that. Then you have to apply it. You know, it's like, okay, you can cut from these many directions. You know, basically you have eight directions, no? Like that. I guess you could also thrust. A straight thrust, but other than that, then you have cuts can be from eight different directions, like that, and that's in forward. Then you have around. You have eight directions around, and then in front of you, you take the center point and do eight directions around, like that. And so then, like that, you know. So then you have the technique. Well, how would you get this one? How would you get that one? Now, why would you use this one instead of that one? Then you have to block yourself. No use, you're trying to cut off his head, and then he's cut yours off already. You know, though they always talk about the perfection, the two samurais there, and then they both swing at the same time and both cut off each other's head at the same time. I'm not so sure what's so perfect about that, but you know, it's sometimes mentioned as one of the focus is so good. And all that. You've heard that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not quite sure. It would seem to be more perfect as you still have your head at the end of the
night. And then you might just then cut your head off.
The one's head who touches the ground first is lost.
Is that how it is? So you have to have a witness. But how you be able to appreciate it? You know, or I think it was one gentleman was telling me about the street people. They used to use these straight edge knives. I mean, these straight edge razors. Because, you know, they carry them in your pocket and they're very sharp and they fight with those. And so two guys get out there and one makes a swing at the other one. You know? And, so the second one said, "Ha, you missed." And then the first one says, "Don't shake your head." Okay, so. Yeah, so then, and then this explains Omkar, because then the Vedic knowledge is based on the scriptures. Scriptures are based on this Om. Right, so Om is the principle, is the Prabhupada mentions the impersonal manifestation of Godhead. Everything's in there, but you don't really see the personality. It's made of three letters, A, U, M. A is Krishna, U is the internal potency, M is the jivas. Like that. So everything's within that. So it's all there. So that's all. And so then of that, then the Gayatri then is how you went and unlocks the gate there. But of that, then japa is the best of all Vedic rites. So even of all the knowledge, everything, the practical application of chanting, that is the most important. I mean, someone who understands the scriptures will chant. Right? Because the scripture is saying you should develop love for God, and you do that by chanting His name. Therefore, if you really understood, you would be chanting. If you didn't understand, you wouldn't be chanting. You know, yes, you know, if you want to develop love for God, then you know, you should chant. But if developing love for God is not important for you, you're not going to do it. Like that. So that's it.
What's the Vyaharitis?
Vyaharitis. Those are also part of the Gayatri. Okay. That means the Bhurbhuvasva, the heavenly planets, the earthly planet, and the in-between. So in other words, it's everything in the creation. Like that. So you have your Om, which is the Lord, His internal potency of the living entities, and then you have the 14 planetary systems, the sphere of activities. Like that. That's the material sphere of activities. So on that platform, if you understand, in other words, if you understand matter, spirit, and the origin of both of them, or the Lord, then you actually have knowledge. So everything's based on that. Does that make sense? Yes.
The Brahma Gayatri, is that the spirit mantra with chanting the Gayatri?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah, it says undoubtedly a Brahman reaches the highest goal by japa only. So it's the best. So here's a place where it hints that chanting the holy name is the best of all things, all the options that can be done, it's the best. Others has to be done, but it's the best. So if someone could just do that exclusively, then no one should complain because all perfection is there. You know? But in any case, this, one should put as much of that into the life as possible. You know, these others are only to bring you to that point where you're always absorbed in the Lord's holy name. That's the actual point. So this is what we mean, is here is another one of these ones that is real, is just essence. But amongst all the others, then it may be missed. They'll know japa is good and it's good to do japa, but they get bewildered by all the other aspects that are there. Does that make some sense? Then subduing the senses. Okay, so instruction means they're hearing from the teacher, right? And that, you know, the chanting, the sadhana is the end of all the activities, then japa is the best. then subduing the senses. Now the senses are there. There's the 11 senses, means that's the 5 working, 5 knowledge acquiring, 5 active action sentence, and the mind. So when those are controlled, then things work. Those aren't controlled, nothing works. It just, that's the way it works. They have to be controlled. It has to function in that way. So it says, desire is never extinguished by enjoyment of desired objects. Right? So between sensual enjoyment and renunciation is better. But more better than renunciation is pursuit of knowledge. Right? And then how do you know that someone is sense controlled? Is who doesn't rejoice or repine. Means who doesn't hanker or lament. Right? Like that. That's how you can tell. If that's there, then you know that senses are controlled. Because senses are controlled means you hanker for something, or you lament what has been lost or what's been done. So then when the one doesn't hanker or lament, then it works. Then you know the senses are controlled. Does that make some sense?
Could be fake, yeah. It could be fake, yeah. Maybe don't hang around. You could fake it.
You could fake it, but that's not real. That's hypocritical. Like that. So hypocrites, then they're doing that for a purpose. They're doing that to get fame. You're not going to see, just like we said, everything's going to be done for a purpose. So that means the hypocrite will fake religiosity to get the purpose of being respected. Like that. You know, they're not going to do it just for doing it. Why choose that one? It's so much trouble. Like that. So therefore, it mentioned in the 12th chapter that hypocrites, I think, are born out of the lowest mode. I think out of the lower mode of passion. I think so. So it seems to be a species of life, you know, hypocrites. You know, because you have something that always hypocrites. You know, so like that, it's a species. They can give it up, of course, because the soul is transcendental. But it's kind of like it mentions all the different positions and all those. It's kind of like social positions and all that are under the certain modes, you know, like that. So it'll mention, that'll come up in the 12th chapter.
With that point on that can be changed, like hypocrite, is that like, because there's 400,000 human species?
Yeah, what I say is you could always elevate.
So it's like it's a question of consciousness.
Most of it. I mean, some of it is specific. I mean, there are specific bodily forms. I mean, there is definitely a difference between a yaksha, a rakshasa, or a paisach, or a human, or a gandharva, or like this. But then within that, then you have higher and lower.
You were mentioning that Brahman, woman, and Sudra, man, and a chandala. Because the form will be the same, but the mentality.
Yeah, but you can change because in other words, his inherent nature will be to think in a certain way, but he can purify that and then come to the topmost platform. Therefore, you see, that's why it says ultimately it doesn't matter on birth, but birth has something to do with what is going to be the mentality you're working with. But it doesn't mean that that can't be engaged in the Lord's service, and that all these transcendental activities and positions can't be accepted. Right? It means one can do, it doesn't matter what the background, one can situate yourself, you know, in devotional service and do any activity within that realm. Like that. But depending upon the nature, the purity, you might find engaging in a particular activity at a certain level more favorable than at another one. Like, based on your gross and subtle nature, like that. But by determination or by association, like that, one can purify that or even work above that. It means working above that it'd be like this. It's not as much within the realm of Varna, how you're going to make your money. You know what I'm saying? It means we're not talking that you're going to make your money a Vaishya or a Brahmin or a Shudra or like this. We're talking that taking up more or less of the transcendental activities. But when you're fully absorbed in those transcendental activities, it is the lifestyle of a Brahmin. So you could have someone who's economically would perform the duties of someone less than a Brahmin. But because he's fully absorbed in devotional service and temple service, then just whatever, he just takes whatever is given to him by the temple. They give him some place to sleep, he has prasad to eat, and then he has service all day. So that's actually the lifestyle of a Brahmin. You know? But he's doing that because of his devotional purity. Mm-hmm. But if he decided that he wants to go, you know, go outside the temple and do that, then he'll function not on that level, that brahminical, he'll function on whatever his actual inherent nature is. Does that make sense? That will be the difference. So when we say that someone will act above their position, that means within the spiritual platform. But if you're dealing in the normal day-to-day economic and social interaction, that the tendency will be to act on one's position. You know, but within that, it can still be more pure or less pure. Right? You know, it means you could be a dock worker and be a very pleasant, nice person. You know, or you could be rough and nasty. You know, so it's like... Does that make some sense? Okay. Yeah. When one among the organs slips out of control, a man's wisdom slips away. Keeping all the organs and the mind in subjection, he may gain all his aims. So in other words, when the senses are controlled, you can focus. When you can focus, you can get what you want. If you can't focus, you can't get what you want. So to do that, the senses must be controlled. Because if the senses are controlled, the mind's going to go there. Right? Wherever the mind is, that's where your focus will be. So that means that's what you can get done. So if it's on the senses, you get sensuality done. You know, if it's on knowledge, you get knowledge done. If it's on economics, economics will be done. Wherever it is, that's what you're going to get done. It won't be different than that. So that's why if the senses are controlled, then you'll be able to put it to wherever it should be going. You know, whatever you have to do. If you're working, then you focus on your work. You're studying, you focus on your study. You're chanting, you focus on your chanting. Does that make sense? Okay. So then that's why the senses must be subdued. You have to know you're getting it from the scriptures. Other scriptures, then you have to apply it. Of all application, chanting the holy name is the best. All everything else is supporting that. And it must be studied under a teacher. Right? And he must be able to know what cleanliness, conduct, and sadhana are. Then, to subdue the senses, then he can get somewhere. He can do that, he can focus and get all these other things done. So these are all fundamentals how to work. Because these apply to everybody in the whole Varnashram system. It's just that they're taught in the Brahmacharya Ashram, so they're explained here in detail. But they're practiced by everybody. Does that make some sense? You know, just like feeding guests, that's the duty of the grihasthas. But the method of taking care of guests would be done by Brahmacharyas, by Vanaprasthas or Sannyasis. But since it's a major duty of the grihasthas, therefore the detail is explained there. Or renunciation and contemplation of you know, the uselessness of material existence and the benefits of spiritual elevation. Right? So that is the business of sannyasis. But everybody else does it. You know, to some degree or another. That they have to do prominently. While the brahmacharya has to prominently be doing this. Grihastha prominently doing others. Vyanaprastha prominently doing another thing. But all of the activities everybody's doing. Like that. The principles of it. That makes sense. Then Gayatri, then it's already been mentioned before about the chanting of it. Suspension of study. So for us there's no rules on suspension of study because we're studying the transcendental literatures like that. Or we're studying the other literatures in relationship to the transcendence. So therefore then these rules of suspension of study don't apply to us. Right? Okay, then. You know, so here it mentions that there's no forbidden days for studying the Vedic literatures, the Veda or a Yajna, and no forbidden days for the daily recitation. And someone who's initiated, the student should do what is beneficial for his teacher until he graduates. Means he should always be considerate of this, but it must be that that he should see that this is going on very nicely when he's in the ashram, like that. When he's living in his own house, then whenever he comes in contact, he's always rendering a service, he's following instructions, but he's not on a daily basis necessarily coming in contact and interacting with the guru. But as a brahmachari in the ashram, he is, so then he should always be working like that. Protection of knowledge. Then the knowledge itself must be protected. It can't be given to someone who is unfit. Right? This is not good. Because then they'll waste the knowledge, or they'll misapply the knowledge, misuse the knowledge. So that's not good. So that's always to be avoided. So it says, let a wise man, though knowledgeable, behave as a fool unless asked. Otherwise, he just asks someone else. So that takes sense control, that takes lack of false ego, all these different things. His natural thing is, as I know, so I'll say no. Because then, what's the use? You've given him knowledge and it's useless. You know, it's just like you hand the person money and he takes it and then throws it, on the floor. Then why bother giving? You just have to go and pick it all up. So you give the knowledge, they're going to make a mess and you have to pick up the pieces. So therefore, unless asked, don't say something. You know? Like that. Because the other person won't want to hear. It's also a relationship. Unless they're interested to hear, how will then you giving instruction create a relationship? Otherwise, you'll give instruction, they don't want to hear, so then they'll feel bad. So it doesn't create a relationship. There is no rasa. Does that make sense? Yes.
Is it also applied for sharing with your own realization, with others?
Yeah, well, it should be someone you know, you trust, and it's going to have some benefit to do. Mm-hmm. You know, otherwise, then why do it?
But what about the lectures in which devotees are sharing this, give some, for example, like your spiritual master, he speaks, he needs some
specific. It's according to the general audience. But he's been asked to speak, that's why he's sitting there. And the people who are there want to hear, so therefore they know he's speaking, they've come, therefore that's the qualification. But you don't just walk up to somebody on the street and start telling them all kinds of things. You know, sinner, repent. the end is nigh. You know, all this. You know, that's not important because they're just going to lose this guy. You know? It doesn't necessarily work. You know?
I also heard that Bhakti Samadhi Swami Maharaj must send it in one release, his own realization to some people. So it's lost.
Yeah, it means it has to be shared with someone who they will get benefit from it, they will then reciprocate. Then that's guhyamakiti prichiti. That's a form of relationship. But if you just tell something to somebody, you know, out of pride or out of, you know, trying to show that, you know something, then, yeah, it's lost.
So, is it correct to say that this knowledge personified or some particular some detail is abandoned in such a situation?
It means they don't want to be given to people who it's not, they shouldn't be given to. Because knowledge is a person. Mm. So they shouldn't be given to people who they'd be uncomfortable being with.
So from our side, if you would do so, you commit offense. Like
basically,
in the case of calling offenses.
Yeah, like that. It's the same principle. Mm. Same principle. Yeah.
If someone's accepted a spiritual master, can that be considered as his, like, a permanently kind of asking?
It technically, yes, means it's the opportunity, but then one has to actually do it. Mm-hmm. You know? Means someone has to, some way or another, show that desire to learn here, like that. Even if one's not asking a question, one is always trying to hear. But at the same time, this question is natural, because when you contemplate what has been heard and in that contemplation try to apply it, then questions will come up, how to apply, how to get that perfection of application. So that element is there. Yeah, here, sacred learning approach to Brahman said, I am thy treasure. Deliver me only to a Brahman thou shalt know to be pure. Right? In other words, those who are pure, you give the knowledge. Otherwise, don't give to those who are impure, because impure people will use it for impure purposes.
But we do preach to anyone.
Yeah, but we're preaching to people who there's some interest. But we preach accordingly to the audience. You know, if it's an outside open pandal, then you're going to preach in one way. You know, we're not this body, God is there. You know, pure love of God is our goal. Chanting Hare Krishna, Sankirtan is the process. You know, we can know God. Anyway, you know, studying the books and, you know, like that. And importance of human life, rareness of pure important life, you know, the purpose of human life. Those things are there. Then when you have devotees, then just as the devotees who are serious, then you can go deeper into more technical application, like that. And then if it's more intimate, then you can give your own realizations and stuff like that that are maybe more personal and more deep. You know, like that. Okay, so that's the ordinance's beginning. Now this ordinance of the studentship is broken into two parts. So now you've gotten there, now you have to know how to deal with the guru. Right? Because now all this, you're going to gain your knowledge, you come to the point of knowledge. Now where are you going to get it from? You're going to get it from the teacher. So we can see here then that when you are clean conduct and sadhana, okay, so then you know how to study. You know basically what you're studying, you have the control of senses to do that, and you're careful with that knowledge and by pride not to give it away. Okay, now you're prepared to get knowledge. Right? Now you can say this is what's required for study. Right? Then you're going to study from a teacher. Therefore, in the middle of the, you know, overall general ordinances for a student, then this specific body of knowledge, you know, is important. Therefore, it's given its own topic. That's why you see it comes in the middle. So we go into four, and then suddenly we go back to three. Right? Topic four, respectful behavior towards gurus. So then superiors, right? That's the principle, superiors. Because ultimately then guru and God are our superiors, the previous acharyas, the Lord's associates. These are our superiors. But on the material platform, then we've come after someone else. Like that. So that means our parents, then the grandparents, the, you know, the forefathers, you know, the demigods who are before that, before them Pajapatis, before them Brahma, before them Krishna, like this. Does that make some sense? Yeah. So then you must be respectful towards the teacher. Right? So then here he shows control, or the etiquette is very important. So it's better a simple Brahmin who's controlled and proper etiquette than a very educated one who's not. Like that. So that's proper. In other words, the etiquette is very important. Okay, one must rise to meet a superior. That's because the vital airs mount upwards to leave the body when an elder approaches. When they come, then the life airs just move up. If you stand, then you'll catch them. You don't, they go out of the body. So then you lose energy by that method. In other words, by standing up, you gain that. You know? In other words, one must be respectful. You know, if you're like laying there, you just keep laying there, then nothing, you have to sit up or stand up or, you know, what is appropriate for the situation. There must be something, or you're just walking, slouching along, and then you see somebody so you stand more properly and respect them. You know, something has to be there, that there is that show of respect. You know, if whatever is appropriate for the situation, that show of respect then keeps the one's energy. Otherwise, it doesn't. You know, one would say, oh, we chant, we don't care. But why you wouldn't offer respect, that would be a material consideration. You know, like that. Then we would be considering that the material doesn't make. We don't make distinction between material objects. Okay, then we'll give you a, you know, Corella for lunch, you know, and that's it. You know, then if you make no distinction, why are you making distinction here? You know, like that. So you have to be consistent, you know. If you make no distinction anywhere, you know, give you potato sack to wear and, you know, and like that. So then, you know, then it's okay. But if you make distinction, then you got to make distinction everywhere. And then you want to make distinction everywhere, then, but who makes the standard on how you make the distinction? How do you call it? Means we could call it anything. You know, here's black and here's white, here's red. But why it's called that? You know, there has to be some authority what that is. You know, it means that it comes from somewhere. Or even the concept of color comes from somewhere. There's a principle of such thing. And it's something to attend to, then that comes from authority. So these things kind of, these must be seen. Okay, then, in manner of salutation, respect towards senior female relatives, so they're also respected. Respectful social dealings, so we have according to age. Right, then we have between a young Brahmin and elder Kshatriya, the Brahmin is the father. Titles of respect. Then wealth, kindred, age, the due performance of rites and sacred learning. These are five items of how you can discern respect. So someone who doesn't have any of them, then has to respect anyone who has any of them. Right? So if someone has more wealth, then that's respectable. But if someone has wealth and then may not be as wealthy, but is a closer relative, then that will be considered higher. Higher than that is then age. So if you have a relative, but then there's a real elder person in the room, then that would be considered higher than that. Then who performances of rites? Who has performed what kind of rites? Or who's more elevated on that kind of platform? On that. Then higher than that is knowledge. Right? Sacred learning, it mentions, not just, you know, you've read every, you know, how you say, Batman comic, and you can quote them frontwards and backwards, so therefore you're the world authority on, you know. Yeah, so that's not exactly what it means. It means sacred learning, you know, because otherwise there's people that are very knowledgeable on all kinds of strange things, you know, but that's not exactly what the acharyas were meaning in this connection. Okay, so then, yeah. So these things are there.
The fact that they have to study some, you know, minute little thing, and get a PhD on, you know, bug, on some Mongolian bug or something.
Yeah.
The left, third leg, from the left, and then.
Of the Mongolian, you know, yeah, whatever it is. Bamboo spider. It's like, okay. Yeah. So you get the world authority, I'm not sure if you benefit that, but anyway. Okay. Then in this, then accordingly, then one will, you know, make proper respectful dealings and all that. So that respect is very important to know, to respect seniors. That's what Yudhishthira always says, that he always respects the seniors. That's why he was respecting Dhritarashtra. He is the king, he is the grandfather, or the uncle. So therefore, then he's respecting him. Even though he may not be, you know, acting in the best way, but still that respect is there. Position of the Acharya. So then you have four kinds of gurus. The preceptor means one who gives you the spiritual knowledge. Then you have the sub-teacher, Upadhyaya. He's one who gives you specific material knowledge. It's also scriptural, but it's specific, like just Sanskrit or just astrology or just, you know, like the Dharma Shastra, just some one branch of knowledge like that. but not actually with its hidden meanings and its application in spiritual life and conclusions coming from the Shastra. Like that. Or he may be doing that, but his main thrust is on that particular topic. Then the family guru, that means he's the guru. He may also be these other aspects, but he's the one who takes care of, you know, samskaras and giving advice for the family and interactions in the family and all these different kinds of things like that. So then that's they're more family. So then some, but we see it's more official with the subteacher and more again with the preceptor. Then you have the officiating priest, that he's respected like acharya or like this, but only for the length of that sacrifice or that particular thing. So when they're there, they're respected like that, and when they leave, then that's not there. You may, if you regularly meet them, then you may have that kind of relationship with them, because, but otherwise not. So it's kind of like the sub-teacher, like that. You know, it's a specialized aspect. But the family guru may also do the officiating priest. He may also be a sub-teacher, or preceptor, like that. Like Dronacharya, then he was the acharya, but he was also the family guru of the kurus, and he would be their officiating priest. You know, I'm sure he would also teach them the aspects of the upadhyaya. So you might have one person be all four, you know, or three, two, like this. So that's. But just that one knows that if one is only doing one, then like this, then it goes up. So of all the teacher is the most venerable father, means because the father gives you first birth. You know, means the born animal birth. But the teacher then gives one birth for the sake of elevating oneself to transcendence. So therefore, they're more venerable like that. It doesn't mean the father's less venerable, it just means the teacher's more venerable. We should respect the parents, but more respectable than that is the teacher. It's not that we respect the teacher and not the parents. That's not the system. Like that. He who fills his ears of the Vedas shall be considered as his father and mother. Okay. Yeah, because the birth in knowledge, that is bereft of old age and death, right? That's eternal. You gain that knowledge and that's with you. Transcendental knowledge remains with you. You know, your devotional service remains with you. So it never goes away. Other things come and go. You perform karmakanda activities, you're nice, you're great. Respectful, they may go away from you. Okay. The acharya who teaches prescribed duties becomes by law the father. So it means one who teaches you how to behave by law is the father. So that would probably be also why you would see these demigods when they would always come and meet Yudhishthira, and that they would always give instruction, because then technically then they are the senior. You know, by that they are like the father. So that's also, so those prescribed duties would always be there. So in other words, they're teaching the Shastra and they're teaching how to apply it into your life, because the prescribed duty doesn't have any meaning unless you know the philosophy behind it and how to apply it. So they have to take it there. That means that's a shishta. Shishta means one who has knowledge of the scriptures to that degree that they can take, you know, the esoteric and the practical aspects and bring it down to you can yourself see how to apply it and apply it in your own life. When you can do that, you can take it and see it practically in your life. Then that's what's desired. That's you know, the property. That's what they're talking about here. If someone can just tell you the theory or can't bring it down, or they know all the technical, but it's too esoteric for us, they can't make it hit the ground for us, then it's on a different level, then it's the next one down, it's upadhyaya. But if they can get it through, that's called acharya. Okay, one destitute of sacred learning is a child who teaches him the Veda, his father. Okay, who has learned the Veda with its angas, anuchana, is considered great. So the Veda has so many sub-branches. So one who knows the Veda with its sub-branches, in other words, you know them in connection with the Veda. So one who knows the knowledge in connection with the Lord, then he is considered great. Okay. then basis of seniority, who, though young, has learned the Veda, the gods consider venerable. An unlearned Brahman is useless. So knowledge, that's the important thing. That's what must be gained from that. Then gentle speech. Then one should be able to instruct them. Well, this is in general, everyone should be, but the teacher also. Is gentle speech must be used, right? Created beings must be instructed without giving them pain. You must somehow or another instruct in such a way that it doesn't give them pain, it gets through. You know, if sometimes you have to say something just to wake them up, that's just so that they wake up and then you start to deal nicely. You know, it's just like you get in the martial arts. You don't, like you take Aikido, right? It's not supposed to be aggressive or violent, but sometimes you use a punch just to get them to move so that you can apply the technique. Because they have to do something to you to apply the technique. No? So you may punch or do something to get them to start moving or attack you or defend or something that then you can take that and use their energy like that. So as soon as they move, then you put their energy, you put yours into the center and move them around that. So you may use something just to wake them up, then put Krishna in the center and move them around that. So they see how they connect to Krishna like that. But the principle is not to... One shouldn't use rough speech just because you feel bad or this. You know, then there's no meaning to instruction. It doesn't have that flavor. Whose speech and thoughts are pure and controlled gains the goal of Vedanta. And it means the speech and thoughts aren't controlled. Pure and controlled, you don't gain that. Let him not, even though in pain, speak words cutting others to the quick. You know, so we should never... Because we feel bad and say something that will make them feel bad. It's not gentle. It's not controlled speech. Equanimity of mind. A Brahmin should always fear homage if it were poison. Who is scorned may sleep with an easy mind, but the scorner utterly perishes. Who is scorned then doesn't have to worry. Because they, you know, like this, they can always be humble. Who is offending them, then they're the ones that's going to have a problem. It's not the one being scorned.
It's pretty strong, utterly perishes.
Yeah. No, it means that That's why someone who's always criticizing and this and can't find any good in others should always be avoided. Their association is not considered good. Like that. Let's see, I think, I'm not sure if it's the heron. I think it's the heron. It'll come up. We'll bump into it at some point. There's the heron and the, I think it's the heron and the cat. These two kind of personalities must be avoided. One of them, you know, presents himself in one way as very, very religious and all that, at the same time is always speaking bad about others and this and that. Like you see a heron, they stand there very peaceful and focused and all like this, but all they're doing is looking for the bug, you know, the bug or the fish. And as soon as it catches it, and then it goes back to looking belly, you know, like that. So that's why that example is given. They present themselves as very self-controlled, very dignified, but at the same time as all they're interested in is finding fault in others and working for their own benefit. You know, that kind of thing. So,
what about scorning offenders and atheists?
And it's not a... Because the point is there's no need for us to... How you say it? Emotionally speak bad about them. The position is wrong, and these are the points it's wrong, so therefore it's not to be taken up. If someone takes it up, that is their mistake. So what they're doing is wrong, but still the position of the soul is still pure. You know, it still is a valid position to be in, is that of a living entity. But the point is that living in this consciousness is wrong, therefore they do wrong things. Study the Vedas, highest austerity. The one sanctified by the above means those who are doing that shall perform austerity. Right? So one must be austere. An Aryan, while studying, must perform the prescribed austerities and vows. The study of the Vedas is declared to be the highest austerity for a Brahmana. A twice born, studying worldly topics while avoiding the Veda soon falls. So that means, but he must study Veda. He can study other branches, but he can't neglect the study of the spiritual and only concentrate on material. That's not good. Like that. So just by study, that's the highest austerity for a Brahmin, to study. That's considered the highest austerity. For the Kshatriya is to protect, for the Vaishyas to make money, to be, for the Shudras to serve without, you know, just no bad feelings. They don't, they're satisfied to assist. That's the austerity for these, you know. It means austerity doesn't mean you go stand out and stand on your head, you know, out in the rain or something. You know, that's not what it means. It means that there's a certain essence of the duty, you perform that and it's there. The Brahmin studies naturally have something to speak. The Kshatriya protects naturally, then people will give taxes and he'll have someone to take care of. He has a purpose. The Vaishya creates economics, then there's a purpose. Right? And it's austere to do business. But it's still something, it's akin to their nature. You know? The Shudra to serve. That's the to serve rather than just sit around and do nothing. So that service then is their austerity. But from that they gain whatever they need. The Vaishya, by doing the austerity of business, gets his profit, what he's looking for. The Kshatriya, by performing, by protecting the people, then he gets the facilities that he's needing. The Brahmin, by studying, then he has that knowledge by them, which others then will, he will get what he needs.
Because some people know it's also the nature of the Brahmana, always it's pleasurable for Brahmanas.
That's the point. That's the point.
The Shudra is pleasurable to serve someone and see them satisfied. So
yeah.
It's not.
So that's the whole thing about it. It means for those who are in the wrong mentality, it is an austerity. But if you're in the right mentality, it's actually the pleasure of the varna. You know, that's what's so wonderful about it, is you're being, it says in the verse, the Brahmin, even though sitting and wearing a garland, is performing austerity up to the extremities of the ends of the tips of his nails by sitting and studying the Shastra. He can't get more austere than that. I mean, he can go out and stand in the rain and do all whatever he likes, but it won't get the benefit of austerity of the best is that he just studies the Shastra. Then by that, then everything will be gained.
It's what it says in the Bhagavad Gita about the austerity of the mind is satisfaction.
Because if you're satisfied, and when you're satisfied, you're actually happy.
Yeah.
But it's actually austere to see that the mind is satisfied with what it has.
It's also in the context of the game.
Because gain is only gain from austerity. That's very much, you'll see it come up again and again. By austerity only is anything gained. Like that. In other words, it said before, people don't do anything without a desire for result. That result is only gained through austerity. So if one understands that one must be austere, then what is my austerity? Then here is your austerity. Like that. Then it's like, then the performance, the proper performance of duty, you know, for the Lord's pleasure is the highest austerity, you know, for the highest benefit.
And
it gives the highest satisfaction. And of all the duties, then it said, chanting the holy names is the supreme. Like that.
Thanks, Kevin.
Yeah. So you can take it from this. You can see, you can take it up to behaving as a Paramahamsa, down to being fully absorbed in one's duties in the Varnashram system, and it's all progressive.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. It's because it's coming from Krishna, therefore it's complete. You know, it's perfect and complete. Yeah. Then first, second, and third birth, we mentioned that. First birth is from his natural mother, second from Upanayanam, and third then is initiation. So technically speaking, we're Dwija. The Vedic standard is Dwija, but they say Dwija is the important. But still, the hidden is Dwija, thrice born. Like that. Therefore, there's a higher one than that for more going higher. So for us, then the Pancharatrika initiations is our thrice born. The Brahma Gayatri is the twice born, and then what we receive from the parents is firstborn. Firstborn. Does that make sense? Like that. So that's the thing.
No, it does divide these if we haven't, either if you join later or if you haven't had, this open eye on, etc. When you take initiation, it's considered to.
It has that within it. No, because the upanayanam, because it's a material, it's within material considerations. There's age limit on it, and nature and age are considerations. But with the pancharatra, then it changed. It's for devotees who have devotional mood. So that devotional mood is brahminical. Therefore, then that comes automatically. And then the guru is the father, the savitri, or Prabhupada also mentioned the scripture is the mother. So the guru is the father, the scripture is the mother. On this second, third birth, right? First birth, then we have our biological father and mother, or we may have others who are like guardians, who are like father and mother, or well wishers. That's one thing. This is another. Then for the purpose of elevation to the transcendental platform, then the guru is father, then the scripture is mother. You know, an essence of scripture is the Gayatri. Therefore, then it can say Savitri or Gayatri is the mother, because all the scripture expands from her. Like that.
Is that Savitri who was the wife of
Brahma? I think so, isn't it? I think she's wife of Brahma. Savitri. No, this isn't
Sarasvati was wife of Brahma.
Sarasvati. No, but Savitri is also Gayatri Devi. She's also.
Oh, she's the same.
Yeah, he has two wives. He has Saraswati and Gayatri. No, that's not the Savitri, meaning that girl who's one of the, you know, top chaste. Just her, you know, it's just like, you know, you have a girl here named Yamuna. It doesn't mean it's. So it's like that. I mean, so you always name girls after something that's very pleasant and, you know, simple and nice. Okay, and the prescription. Students observing the rules are instructed in brahmacharya and the Veda. Whatever dress is prescribed at initiation, the like must be used for vows. So whatever is what one receives for initiation, then that's what you use. You know, so to initiation wear a dhoti and chadar. So when you perform your vows, you know, your rituals, deity worship, this, you wear your dhoti and chadar. You know, if you didn't wear your pants for the initiation, so you don't wear your pants for doing the arctic. You know, it's pretty straightforward. That's another. Yeah, you could take it like that. Yeah, preach it. Yeah, well, it depends. Yeah, of course. So angry. Om Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Srila Prabhupada ki Jai Sanavita Bhaktivedanta ki Jai Nitai Gaura Prema ki.